It is a great privilege and pleasure to be back here and to be able to share with you in this service. I want to speak really around the gospel. Can you hear me?
Yes.
Good. My hearing isn't so good these days, and my wife says to me, speak up. And I always obey. I often used to think, as a young Christian, how wonderful it would have been to be alive when Jesus was on earth. To see his life, to hear his teaching, and to see the works and healings, and to be a first-hand witness of them. And these verses are part of Jesus' final discourse to his disciples before he was going to the cross, to the tomb, and then to be resurrected, and then finally to ascend into heaven. And he was preparing his disciples for what life would be like without his presence, no, without his physical body with them. And he was returning to the Father, having finished the work that the Father had sent him to accomplish. And in their discipleship, a modern day word for discipleship would be apprenticeship, where you actually are under a master and you learn the trade, you learn to do things by seeing how he did them, and then he watches you doing them, and then he leaves you doing it. And this is what Jesus was preparing his disciples for. With Jesus, they watched him teach with such grace and humour. He would have people rocking with laughter because he was able to take, in a sense, the mickey out of the religious fanatics. And he, it says in the gospel that the common people heard him gladly because he was so down to earth, so real, so vulnerable, and so gracious. And they had seen him touch lepers, heal the sick, cast out demons that were destroying people's lives. And Jesus is going to send his disciples out to continue that work and that mission that he had come to inaugurate, to preach the gospel, to heal the sick, to give sight to the blind. And they had seen God already when they had gone out on some missions. They had seen God use their hands to bring about such wonderful things. Now he was launching them out to carry on the work that he had been doing. This is what he said, "Truly I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works that I have been doing, and they will do even greater works because I am going to the Father." I couldn't get my head around some of the things that were said in this passage. I mentioned I would love to have been there. And then I come across Jesus saying these words to his disciples in John 16, verse 7. "It's to your advantage that I go away. You're going to be better off without me, because I'm going to send my Spirit, the Holy Spirit, from the Father and the Son, to come and dwell with you, but to come and dwell in you. And he is going to give you the energy, the wisdom, and the power to accomplish things that I promised." And I asked myself the question, how on earth were they to accomplish such a task? And in these next three chapters, which are his final discourse to his disciples, he promises that the Holy Spirit will equip them with power to fulfill this commission. He would not only be with them, but he would be in them. The Holy Spirit will continue to guide them as he guided Jesus. And he gives them this command. He commands them to love one another. He describes it as a new commandment. Love one another as I have loved you. And that's a command he gives to us as a church, to love one another. How? As God loves us. And we need to receive that love afresh into our hearts. And what he's telling them to do is to copy what they had seen him doing. The foot washing, I came not to be served, but to serve. The king echoed those words in his coronation. And that was a new feature. To be motivated by Jesus' compassion, his whole life was to be a pattern and shape for their own lives. Now, they couldn't achieve this on their own, and that's why he promised to send them his Spirit, his Holy Spirit, his own breath, his own inner life. There are two significant words that are used in this gospel, in this passage. The first one is parakletos, and that's translated in different versions as the comforter, the one who comforts and strengthens us. Yes, they're going to be grieving, and sometimes we will experience personal grief, but the Holy Spirit will come and comfort and strengthen them. That's one word that's used. He's also spoken of as the helper who comes alongside to strengthen us to do what we're called to do. And he's also spoken of, as was read in the passage, as the advocate. That's a law court term. It speaks of one who's called alongside to assist another to argue and plead their cause before a judge. Our English word paraclete is meaning whose influence and operation was to compensate for the departure of Christ to the Father. So he's sending from the Father and the Son, he's sending the Holy Spirit, and he's looking forward to that day of Pentecost, which is somewhere ahead of us. And Jesus is no longer with them physically, but the Spirit will be with them and in them. And he comes to give strength and energy so we can do what God is calling us to do, to witness his love to the world that he loves. And then there's another word that he uses, which is orphans, orphanos. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. I'm coming to you. You will see me because I live. You will live also. You know him, and he lives with you and will be in you. So he was saying, look, it's to your advantage that I'm going away, because I'm going to send my Spirit to dwell in all of you to accomplish what I'm calling you to do. And what is wonderful, after Pentecost, which is the Acts of the Apostles, is the story of the disciples doing the same things that Jesus had done. So that work is continuing. And I believe that work still continues today and still is part of our mandate. All sorts of new things could happen through their prayer, through their sharing the good news of Jesus, his death and resurrection, and through their revealing the love and the compassion of God the Father. And the Acts are the testimony of that, of the church continuing the very work of Jesus. And if you look at the miracles in the Acts of the Apostles, it's really fascinating to see that they had seen how Jesus healed people, and they followed that pattern. Do you remember Jairus' daughter who had died? And Jesus was asked to go and come to the house. And on the way, he was stopped by a woman who had an issue of blood. And you could imagine that the messenger from the home was anxious that he wouldn't be delayed too long. And anyway, Jesus healed this woman with the issue of blood because of her faith. And then he comes to this little girl who's about 12. And there's a lot of people around the house, and he ushers them all out. Why did he do that? Because actually he needed a climate of faith, not of doubt and cynicism. And so he puts them out of the house. He goes into the bedroom with the parents and with Peter and John. And he looks at the little girl and he says, "Talitha kumi, little girl, I say, arise." Now, in the Acts of the Apostles, Peter is asked to go to Lydia, to Dorcas, who had died. And he goes to the house, he kneels down to pray, and then he gets up and he says to Tabitha, "Tabitha, rise up, rise up." And he takes her hand, and life is restored to her in a wonderful way. So they're following the example that they had seen Jesus before them doing in the Gospels. And Jesus is promising in Pentecost, his last words to the disciples in the upper room. He says this, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I'm sending you." And with that, he breathed into them. The Greek text says he didn't breathe on them, he breathed into them. And he said this, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." Now, this is really a picture of resuscitation. I was just talking with Ken, and apparently he had pneumonia badly and was in hospital, and he was resuscitated, or he would say he was resurrected. But Jesus, in resuscitation, the respondent breathes into the person's mouth their breath, and they press on their chest, and breath is restored. And that's what Jesus was doing. He was preparing them to go and do the same. And that promise of the Holy Spirit is a promise for all of us to receive. I remember the first time I understood this was in a prayer meeting. And someone spoke about, a pastor spoke about the Holy Spirit. And he said the promise of Jesus in Luke 11:13, "How much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" And I close by saying, you know, this ministry is given to the church. It's given to the church. We have the sacrament of healing, and this is important. But I believe Jesus wants to fill us with his Spirit and to send us out into this wonderful community of Ducklington and beyond to share our faith. And that's what the passage in Peter was about, a lovely verse. "In your hearts reverence Christ as Lord, and always be prepared to give an answer to those who ask you the question, what is the hope that is within you? But do it with gentleness and respect." You never argue someone into the kingdom of God, but you can speak about what you know and have seen. So I think I just rejoice in what God is doing here, but also in the promise of Pentecost. Easter is wonderful. Pentecost is the empowering of the church to be his witness in a world that he loves. Thank you, Father. Amen.